Amen. Well, if you're paying attention to the words of that song, you already know what the theme of the morning's message is going to be. For those of you who are guests this morning, or maybe for you who have missed some weeks, we're in the middle of a series on the Lord's Prayer. And this morning, the petition we're focusing upon is, "Lead us not into temptation." And that song really tells us what this petition is all about. Lead us not into temptation, but instead, Lord Jesus, lead us to the cross. So turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. We come to this portion of the Lord's Prayer that deals with a prayer for protection in the midst of battle, in the midst of warfare. How more knew what it was like to experience protection in the midst of battle? Hal Moore has become very widely known over the past several years because of a movie that told his story. Lieutenant Colonel Hal Moore was played by Mel Gibson in the movie We Were Soldiers. You need to know that Hal Moore actually lives in Alabama. He is a resident of Auburn. In November of 1965, Hal Moore led 450 of his troops into landing zone X-ray. Little did he know that it would end up becoming one of the bloodiest battles in the entire history of American warfare. Soon after his troops were on the ground, one of Moore's reconnaissance teams captured one of the enemy. Through questioning, they soon discovered that they had been dropped into the midst of over 2,000 of the enemy. A great military miscalculation had occurred. And yet, amazingly, against all odds, Moore was able to lead his troops to an unlikely victory. Moore was later chosen as a lieutenant general, as one of the 100 greatest generals in American military history. Now, I want you to see there's some parallels between the Battle of the Drang in 1965 and the Christian life. We too have been dropped into a landing zone as believers where the numbers of the enemy far outnumber those of us who reside in the visible church. We go up against an enemy that if we are in our own strength, far outpowers us. And yet, Vietnam is finished. With the Paris Accords in 1973, the American involvement was completed. Our warfare, the Christians' battle, continues day after day after day after day. The war that we find ourselves in will not be completed in this life. The sad fact, however, is that most Christians are not even aware that we're in a war. Most believers are not even battle ready. But our sure hope is that we don't have one of the top 100 greatest generals in American military history leading us into battle. We have the general of all generals. We have the captain of all captains. We have the Lord Jesus Christ, the captain of the hosts of God, leading us to victory. And as we depend upon Him and not our own strength, we will be protected in battle. That's the theme of the text this morning. Let's all stand out of reverence for the Word of God. Follow along with me in your Bibles. And by the way, again, let me encourage you to bring your Bibles. I think there's something about holding your Bible, touching it, seeing it, smelling it. There's something about the senses and the spirit that connect. Bring your Bibles. Let your children see mom and dad reading from the scriptures. Matthew 6, verses 7 to 13. I love an amen in a Presbyterian church. What has become of this church? Matthew 6, verses 7 to 13. And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then in this way: Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. May God bless the hearing and teaching of his inspired, infallible, inerrant, and authoritative word. Pray with me, please. Father, we are sorry that we so often forget that we're in a war. And Father, we are deeply grieved over the casualties that the church experiences because we forget we're in a war. Father, on the one hand, keep us from being afraid. And on the other hand, keep us from being clueless. Come, Holy Spirit, we need your presence. We need your power. We need your anointing. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. I know you've been told this before, but listen up. The Christian life occurs on a battlefield. Whether you feel like you've enlisted or not, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you are a soldier. And you will be a soldier until the day Christ comes home or you go to be with him. The scriptures tell us as much. In 2 Timothy 2, verses 3 and 4, the Apostle Paul says that we're to share in suffering as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Then he says this: no soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his or her aim is to please the one who enlisted them. Every day, as soldiers, we must fight against the temptation to become entangled in civilian pursuits. What are civilian pursuits? Worldly temptations, things that the world is caught up in, things that our culture goes after, not realizing that planet Earth is a battlefield. Every single day, we must cry out for sustaining grace that we might face temptation victoriously. You know, military strategists say that we've learned some new truths, some new realities from the recent conflicts in Afghanistan and Iraq. One of the things they're learning is in today's warfare, every single soldier must be trained and equipped to make battle decisions. Decisions that used to be decided by generals or colonels are now being made by captains. The pressure on the field in today's warfare for every single soldier to make critical decisions, the pressure is higher than it's ever been before. Every soldier has to be trained in the ability to make quick, accurate decisions in complex ever-changing, hostile circumstances. This ability is called battle wisdom. And military experts believe battle wisdom may become the decisive factor as to whether American forces retain their superiority in times of war. You know, the exact same thing could be said about the church. It's not merely pastors that need to be equipped to face daily battles. Every single foot soldier in this place, every single individual who knows Christ in this place this morning must be trained to face the daily pressures of becoming entangled in civilian pursuits. When Jesus teaches us to pray, "Lead us not into temptation," he's calling us to cry out for grace that we might be strengthened in the time of battle and face temptation successfully. And we will not succeed in our mission unless we are desperately dependent upon Christ. That's our theme this morning. We're to learn to pray with dependence because of the war that we're in. 3 points, three letters, W-A-R, war. You'll find it out on your programs this morning. First of all, pray with dependence because we're weak. That's the W. Now, lead us not into temptation. You need to realize that Christ used those words at other times in his ministry. Perhaps it's come to your mind as it did to mine. In Matthew chapter 26, Jesus is about to face the greatest test of his life. It's so great that he even asked that if it's possible for the Father to remove the cup of this test or temptation from him. He brings three of his closest friends along. He asks them to sit and pray and watch. Not watch for other enemies, but watch, meaning to be alert for prayer while he goes and prays. He comes back and they're asleep. Peter, James, and John are asleep. Peter, James, and John, three men who were with Jesus just a little while earlier when he said, "All of you are going to desert me." And Peter stands up and says, "Though I have to die with you, I will never desert you." And all the other disciples said the same thing. Jesus comes back and finds them asleep. And he says, "Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation." And then he says these words, "For the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." What he's saying there is that inside of the believer, there are godly impulses generated by the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And we mean well. Every believer here this morning is equipped with a spirit that propels you to mean well. And you have godly longings. You have moments where you really do want to be a holy woman or a holy man of God or a holy child or youth of God. But we have no idea of how weak we are apart from Christ. Peter made a grave miscalculation, trusting solely in his own strength, looking at his own emotions at the moment. He says, "I'll never deny you." And unaware of his weakness, didn't feel the need to pray. And in the moment of temptation, failed. Listen, let me give you a principle. Jesus says we are most weak when we feel most confident in ourselves. And Christians today, in my opinion, and in Scripture's authority, are way too competent. We disciple people into feelings of competency. We're supposed to be discipling people into feelings of brokenness and weakness. I mean, we're Americans. We should feel strong as the body of Christ. No, we shouldn't. No, we shouldn't. Every single morning when you wake up, you should feel the intense reality of your weakness. And then unless you are walking consciously dependent upon the grace of God, you and I will fail. When you feel strong, you're headed for disaster. Conversely, the Bible says, when you are weak, then you are strong. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12, let him who thinks he stand take heed, lest he fall. Galatians 6, verse 3, if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he is deceived. All of Scripture points us to examine ourselves and to see how we are deceived into thinking that we're stronger than we really are. And it is only as we acknowledge our weakness and cast ourselves hopelessly upon the mercy of God in Christ that we will be strengthened to face our daily battle with sin. In Greek mythology, there were some creatures called sirens. They were beautiful women, but they also had wings so that they could fly, and they sang beautiful music, songs. They were so alluring and their music so tempting that whenever they sang and there were ships passing by, the ships would be led to the spot where they were singing, and the ships would be wrecked upon the rocks with loss of life. According to the story, that they were so magnetic and attractive that even if the shipwreck didn't kill the crew, they would find their way up and put themselves at the feet of the sirens. And there were bodies all around because they were so enamored by the song that they wouldn't take the time to eat or they wouldn't take the time to drink, and they died right there. The Greek fable tells us that Odysseus, when his men were sailing by the rocks and heard the siren song, he was aware of his own weakness. And he was aware of his crew's weakness. And so he stopped up all their ears with beeswax. And he had himself tied to the bow of the ship. And they sailed safely through. Now, let me tell you what I'm not trying to communicate through that story. I'm not trying to communicate that you and I have to devise more effective recipes and formulas to keep us from temptation. I'm sharing that story so that all of us would be reminded that it's only as we become aware of our incredible weakness and as we find ourselves completely and desperately dependent upon God for His grace, that we will be able to be sustained through temptation. Pray with dependence because we're weak. And then secondly, pray with dependence because we must stay alert. Again, the story of Jesus and the disciples, and particularly Peter. Could you not watch with me? Pray and watch that you may not enter into temptation. That word watch means to stay awake. Jesus is talking about looking to him for the grace that is, in a sense, spiritual no-dos. Because of the fall, every single one of us are lethargic spiritually. And that lethargy will lead to casualties in our warfare with sin. Jesus says, keep alert, be sober-minded. And Peter failed. Now, have you ever noticed how sometimes the people who have failed the most end up being the greatest mouthpieces to the rest of us to hopefully keep us from the same mistake? Peter's one of those guys. If you examine the first letter he wrote, 1 Peter, you'll be amazed at how the theme of watchfulness, alertness, and sober-mindedness course through the sentences of his letter. 1 Peter 1:13, prepare your minds for action. Be sober-minded. Now, that's a military term from the Roman times when they had tunics and they'd be walking comfortably with the tunics open. And then when it was time for battle, the Roman soldier knew to get everything tucked in so that nothing would be in the way. And Peter's saying our minds can be loose and sloppy and relaxed. And there comes a time when we need to tuck it all in and be sober-minded and alert because the battle is about to get intense. 1 Peter 4, verse 7, the end of all things is near, so be sober-minded so that you can pray. Peter learned his lesson. He wasn't watchful, he wasn't sober-minded, and he failed. And he was committed that if it depended upon him and his message, we would know not to make the same mistake he made. 1 Peter 5:8, be sober-minded, be watchful, be alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. The Apostle Paul calls us to the same sense of alert. Colossians 4, verse 2, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful, alert in it. Ephesians 6, verse 18, pray at all times in the Spirit, being alert with all perseverance. Galatians 6, 1, restore others when they fall, but keep watch, keep alert to yourself, lest you too may be tempted. You know, getting back to Vietnam, I don't know, I'm at the age where I remember Vietnam. I remember it must, I don't know if the conflicts today just don't seem to be as intensely televised as the conflict in Vietnam. I can remember just seeing newscast after newscast after newscast of the casualties and the amount of injuries, the amount of dead, and the intensity of the warfare. I can remember crying myself to sleep at night as a six-year-old because I was so frightened that I'd have to go fight in the war. As I began to understand more about Vietnam, it was a very unique conflict. It was really the first conflict that America had been involved in that was almost entirely guerrilla warfare. People didn't march out in order. There wasn't all kinds of necessarily great plans on behalf of the Viet Cong. They were snipers. It was guerrilla warfare. When you walked into a town, you didn't know whether you were facing the enemy or just a normal townsperson. You didn't know if the teenager walking out of some kind of hut was going to be a trained soldier. There was this constant need to be always on the alert, so much so that it became very difficult to stay alert. And perhaps nowhere of no conflict was it more true than it was in Vietnam, the saying of war: hours of boredom, seconds of sheer terror. You never knew whether the next step was going to put yourself upon a landmine or a tripwire. It frayed the nerves of any soldier. And then you could go hours, days perhaps, without any gunfire, grenades, or mortars. And it was hot. It was muggy. You'd get tired of wearing all your equipment. You'd lay down the gun. You'd take off the helmet and pow! That's exactly what happened. And you need to realize that is exactly the kind of battle that each one of us is in when it comes to temptation. If we let our guard down for one moment, we will be taken in, drawn away, and captured by our enemy. Pray with dependence because we must stay alert. And then thirdly and finally, we need to pray with dependence because we need resistance. You know, I hope you realize that temptation is not sin. Jesus was tempted in all things as we are, yet he didn't give in to sin. So what we're called to do when we pray, lead us not into temptation, we're praying for the grace to resist temptation. Martin Luther said this, you cannot prevent the birds from flying overhead, but you can keep them from building a nest in your hair. Okay? You and I can't stop intrusive thoughts. I'm just so grieved by how many believers feel like such failures because they're so disappointed at the intrusive thoughts that enter their minds. Can I give you some freedom this morning? Intrusive thoughts and temptations are not sin. What we do with those intrusive thoughts, how we respond to those temptations, they can lead us to sin. Let me give you the anatomy of sin. James gives us, you may not know this, but James gives us the anatomy of sin. In James 1, verses 14 to 15, he says this, each one is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Now, next week, we're going to talk about our battle with the devil and satanic forces and demons. But what I want you to see here is, in many corners, we're giving the devil way too much credit. The devil, frankly, doesn't have to do much work. James says that we are tempted when we are lured. I mean, picture, okay, you guys who are fishermen or gals or young people, picture using a lure, fishing, and how the fish, certain lures, draw and entice certain fish. We are drawn away and enticed by our own desires. And we need to resist those sinful desires. Then James says, then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. So if we fail to resist our sinful desires, it will then birth sin. And then sin, when it is birthed and grown, brings forth death. Genesis chapter 4, Cain, of the infamous Cain and Abel incident. The temptation of rebellion and violence was already luring and enticing Cain away from God. And God in his grace came to Cain and spoke to Cain and said, look, sin is crouching at your door, and its desire is for you, but you must overcome it. As believers in Christ, we're called to acknowledge our weakness when it comes to resisting sin, depend upon God to give us the grace, and then we're not lifeless sticks who wait around to be zapped. We, hoping in grace, are called to resist, to fight against temptation with every ounce of energy we have. In Judges chapter 16, we meet Samson. Of course, remember the key to Samson's strength was his hair. Samson meets a woman named Delilah. Delilah is trying to trick Samson into telling her what the secret to his strength is so that the Philistines come upon him and capture him and defeat God's people. And Samson resists, doesn't he? He resists once. He resists twice. He resists a third time. He tells her things that will make him weak that really don't make him weak. And what's the text tell us? It says he eventually gets worn down. And he's just tired of resisting. And because he just wants some relief from the battle, he gives in, forgetting that it was going to cost him everything. And that happens to us in the church too. So what do we do?
Well, look at what Jesus says. I want you to notice the words of verse 13. Lead us not into temptation. I've told you before, we focused on it through the other petitions. There are no singulars in this prayer. It is always the first person plural. This is a prayer of the church. This is a prayer for the people of God. Now, what do when it comes to resisting temptation? We form accountability groups. Let me tell you something. Accountability groups, for the most part, are worthless. Why? Because you can lie. And you can lie really well, and you have. Okay? Even when we share in accountability groups, what are we doing? We're sharing safely. We'll even share sin in an accountability group that will make us look spiritual, make us look like we're repentant. Then the other failure of accountability groups, they got no teeth. What are they going to do? Yeah, I did it. What are you going to do to me? Shoot me? There's no teeth in accountability groups. Now, you realize I'm overstating the case to try to get your attention. Now that I've got your attention, let me tell you where accountability groups are powerful. When we follow God's command to pray for each other. To say in a group, this is where I'm struggling. This is how I'm tempted to blow it. And instead of talking about it and try to give each other formulas and recipes to overcome the sin, let's stop all of our strategizing for a moment. Let's recognize how incredibly weak we are, and let's lift each other up to the throne of grace. For that is the only thing that is going to grant us resistance against temptation. So accountability groups, we ought to change the name, and we call them prayer groups. And we share where we're struggling, and we bring each other to the throne of grace, because we know that none of our strategizing, none of our planning, none of our formulas, none of our recipes, none of them are going to work. The only thing that will keep us from giving into temptation is praying together, Lord, lead us not into temptation. See, the throne of grace is our only hope. Hebrews 4, verses 15 and 16, Christ is a sympathetic high priest. He sympathizes with our weaknesses. He's been tempted in every way that we are. His heart oozes with compassion as we bring one another before the throne of grace and say, Jesus, I'm so weak and I'm so tempted and I'm not alert, I'm lethargic. And my brother is too, my sister is too. And we're going to bring each other before the throne of grace where you tell us we're going to be able to find grace to help in time of need. Also, believing that Jesus is praying for us in our time of temptation. Hebrews 7, verse 25, Christ lives forever to make intercession for us. He's praying for you and me to be strengthened in our temptation so we resist. Jude, verse 24, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling, to present you in his presence blameless with great joy, to him be all glory and honor. One last story from the experiences of Lieutenant General Hal Moore. In the movie We Were Soldiers, they show a scene where it's the last time the families and the soldiers are going to be together before the company is shipped out. Everyone is there. There's a podium where Hal Moore is speaking. All the families are out in the audience. And Hal Moore says these words. Let us understand the situation. We are going into battle against a tough and determined enemy. But this I swear before you and Almighty God, that when we go into battle, I will be the first to set foot on the field and the last to step off, and I will leave no one behind. And through the course of the movie, you see that by God's grace, Hal Moore was enabled to keep his vow. Our Lord Jesus has made such a vow. And in every battle with temptation we face, he is already on the field to lead us, to protect us, to enable us, to empower us. And he will never leave us, and he will never forsake us, and his foot will be the last to leave on that great day when we are ushered into the new heavens and the new earth. We are in most danger when we are most self-confident. Watch and pray that you may not enter into, give into, succumb to temptation. For the spirit is willing, but the flesh, it's weaker than you know. Let's pray. Father, all of us here this morning who have any bit of years or experience on us at all, know how true the scriptures are this morning. Not just because we believe theologically that they're inspired, but because by experience we have seen the failure of self-confidence and competency and hope in our own strategies. Father, we've seen the casualties of forgetting we're in a war. And so, Father, would you pour out your grace upon us? You tell us, Lord, that you oppose the proud, but you give grace to the humble. And God, would you enable us all to be humbled by our weakness this morning? Would you enable us to admit and acknowledge how desperately we need you? God, would you make us a people who pray, lead us not into temptation. Lord, if there's anybody here this morning that doesn't know Christ as Savior and Lord, perhaps they're hoping in their own coping mechanisms to try to get to heaven, to try to be good enough to earn salvation. God, would today be the day you open their eyes and show them their only hope is grace. Father, protect us. Unite us. Make us a people who pray for each other. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's all stand and hear the benediction. The promise of God's loving favor upon our lives through Christ Jesus. Receive it now. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God our Abba Father and the fellowship and transforming power of the Holy Spirit be with you now and always. Amen.
Amen. Let's close together this morning.
The Lord bless you, the Lord keep you, the Lord make his face shine upon you and give you peace, and give you peace forever, forever, forever and ever. Amen.
You're dismissed. Have a great Lord's Day. We'll see you next week.